Let's read together tonight, Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. The first part of our reading is going to be the text for the sermon, the first 11 verses of the chapter. Because of its length, I won't reread the text. Let's read the entire chapter, though. Acts chapter 3. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man, which was healed, held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this, or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before hath showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, And in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you, in turning away every one of you from his iniquities." So far we read God's holy word. As I said, the text will be the first part of the chapter, the history of the healing of this lame man at the temple. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll recall that last week, Sunday night, I did not preach on account of being sick the previous week. The sermon that I'm preaching tonight was a sermon that I began that week when I wasn't feeling well and ended up not preaching it, therefore, last week, Sunday night. I mention that by way of introduction because partly the purpose of this sermon was to be a follow-up in light of the installation of office bearers that we had a couple of weeks ago. A couple of weeks ago, the elders and deacons were installed. And on the occasion of that installation, we considered the idea of the most basic qualification of an office bearer, namely, that a man be found blameless. While it was on our minds, and I hope still on our minds, I wanted to follow that up with another sermon that does speak to the work of office bearers, and in particular, something not addressed in the installation sermon, the office of the ministry of the gospel. What we have before us in this text is a passage that lays clearly before the minister what his calling is. His calling is to preach the name of Jesus Christ. And that's a truth that is revealed in this historical narrative. And it is good for me, as your pastor, as we begin another year, to hear this word. And it is a word, therefore, that also applies to the elders as they begin another year, as this is that which they oversee to make sure that it takes place in this congregation, as well as for you as a congregation, this is important. That when you see your pastor stand behind this pulpit, what he does and says is the same thing that Peter does and says. He says, "Silver and gold I don't have. That's not why I'm here. That's not what I'm about. But such as I have, give I thee." And proceed from there to give one thing, and that is the message of the name of Jesus Christ. That's the work of the gospel preacher, and that's the work that elders must see, that I perform, and that's the work that you need as a congregation. There is also, we can say, an indirect implication for the office of deacon, too. Because with respect to the office of deacon, they do come with silver and gold. That's part of their work. To give silver and gold, as Peter refers to it in his words to the lame man. But even in that giving of the silver and gold, what the deacons always make clear is that this does not meet your greatest need. Our giving you silver and gold does not address the heart of the issue. And so with that silver and gold, what is always brought is the name of Jesus Christ. So that even in the ministry of mercy that does provide for physical needs, we are reminded of the greatest need that all office bearers are always bringing to us as God's people. And that is the need for Jesus Christ as the Savior from sin. Let's consider this historical passage under the theme, the healing of the lame man. We consider in the first place the lame man's condition. In the second place, the apostle's word. And last, the miracle's result. Acts chapter 3, 1 through 11 has a context to it. 2 points regarding the context of this historical narrative. The first, more broadly, is that it comes immediately after Acts 2. And Acts 2 records for us the history of Pentecost. Pentecost stands in line with all of the other great, outstanding, saving works of Jesus Christ. Right in line with the historical work of Jesus in His birth and in His lifelong suffering and in His death and in His resurrection and in His ascension is this outstanding saving work of Christ. Recorded in Acts 2, He pours out His Spirit upon the church. And the pouring out of that Spirit upon the church marks the beginning of the new dispensation. It marks the time now when the word of the gospel would go forth the nations over to gather Christ's Catholic Church. It marks the time when all of the types and the shadows of the Old Testament have been fulfilled. Jesus on Pentecost poured out His Spirit. The second point with respect to the context more narrowly is that the end of Acts chapter 2 records a description of the church in Jerusalem immediately after Pentecost. And I'd like to read 2 verses of that description, verses 42 and 43 of Acts chapter 2. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles." Right before our chapter, at the end of chapter 2, we have that description of the life of the church in Jerusalem. So that now when we come to chapter 3 in the book of Acts, what we have here is a concrete illustration of what is described at the end of chapter 2. What we just read there in those verses is that the people continued in the doctrine of the apostles as the apostles taught and preached. And what we have in those verses is that the apostles had the ability to perform signs and wonders. And then we come to chapter 3 and we have a concrete illustration of both of those things. We have here one of the signs and wonders that the apostles performed in the healing of this lame man. And with that sign and wonder, we have in the chapter the preaching of the doctrine of Jesus Christ. So that Acts 3 is an illustration, a concrete illustration of the life of the church in Jerusalem immediately after Pentecost. That brings us to the narrative itself. And the historical narrative here in Acts 3 concerns 3 people. It concerns Peter and John. They're grouped together as one. Peter does the talking in the text. And then the third is the lame man. The passage concerns Peter and John. Peter and John, we know, were the closest disciples of Jesus Christ. Peter and John, therefore, walked with the Savior during His earthly ministry and upon His resurrection saw the Savior in His resurrected body. Peter and John, therefore, were the apostles of Jesus Christ with the commission from Christ to preach His name. And so we read in the text that Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the 9th hour. They went to the temple at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. The Jews had their set times of prayer and sacrifice, and this was one of them. So that the temple at 3 o'clock in the afternoon would have been very busy. The reason Peter and John went there was to teach and to preach Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of the Old Testament promise of God that the Messiah has come as Savior of His people. We know that from our passage, because upon healing the lame man, What it leads to is them preaching. We know that from a later passage in the book of Acts. What this sets off is a series of events in which they are imprisoned, and they're threatened, and then they're beaten, and they're told, don't preach. And what do we read? That Peter and John and the other apostles went right back to the temple. And the reason they went to the temple was to preach and to teach the name of Jesus Christ. Peter and John, right after Pentecost, are carrying out their commission from Jesus to teach and preach His name. And so for that reason, at the busiest time of the day, in 3 o'clock in the afternoon, they go to the temple in Jerusalem. As they go to the temple on this particular day, they are confronted by this lame man. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. So we see a lame man in this passage. And what do we know about this lame man is a few things. We know in the first place that the lame man was lame from his mother's, from the time of his birth. That he was lame means that he could not walk. That's what a lame man is, boys and girls. The word lame, to refer to a person in the Bible, means that he could not walk. Later in the passage, when he is healed, we read in verse 7, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. His feet and ankle bones didn't work, and presumably, therefore, the entirety of his legs. And that was the case, as we know from the text, from his mother's, from his birth, from his mother. In the second place, we know about this lame man that he was over 40 years old. We read that in Acts chapter 4, 22. You see, this event sets off, as I said earlier, a series of events, and it goes into even the next chapter in Acts chapter 4. And we read in verse 22, for the lame man was above 40 years old, on whom this miracle of healing was showed. So he was a middle-aged man of over 40 years. The third thing that we know about this lame man is that he would daily be brought to the temple by friends and family so that at that temple he could beg, receive alms, and therefore have what was necessary for his earthly life. He would daily be brought there, which means that he was a regular figure at the temple. Brought to the temple at the ninth hour, the busiest time of the day. He wanted to make sure he was there during the busy times. Set before, as we read in the text, the beautiful gate. We don't know which gate that was. We're dealing here with Herod's temple, a very magnificent structure that had multiple entrance points, multiple gates. This was likely the gate that was made of Corinthian bronze, a beautiful bronze, a beautiful entrance, and a main entrance that the people would go in and out of at the temple. But the point is that he would be brought there daily, so that people who went to the temple regularly knew him. And they knew that this man had not ever walked, as he was lame from his mother's womb. We read in the passage that he was lame. And so, in the remainder of the first point of the sermon, what we need to do is understand that his being lame is to teach us about a spiritual reality. I want to take a little bit of time right now in the sermon to explain this. This is a portion of the sermon that could be said in any sermon in which there is a healing that takes place. But I thought it appropriate, at least for a little while, to explain how when we read a passage like this about the healing of lameness, that really the point of that is to point us to a spiritual reality. In Hebrews chapter 2, we read a very important couple of verses. Hebrews 2 reads this in verses 3 and 4. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him? The apostles. It was first spoken by Jesus, then it was confirmed by those who heard Him. Some of those being the apostles. And now with respect to them, people like Peter and John, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to His own will. Hebrews 2, 3 and 4 teaches that the miracles, signs and wonders that Peter and John and the other apostles were able to do served as witnesses of them and of the message of the gospel. It was a testimony. It testified to, on the one hand, the fact that these were men sent by God. That's undeniable. That's irrefutable. When these miracles were performed, this miracle, lame for 40 years, everyone knew he was lame from his mother's womb. No one could do anything about it. The fact that these men healed him in the name of Jesus was the testimony to everyone there that these men were special. These men were men of God. These men had a word that was to be heard and believed, the word of the gospel. So on the one hand, it testified of who they were as sent by God. And on the other hand, the miracles served the purpose to testify and bear witness to the very message of the gospel. The healings serve the purpose of pointing to the gospel. And I want to prove that with 4 points particularly and briefly. Number one is take note of what the apostles didn't do. What they didn't do was heal everyone. They were very selective and particular when they healed those with sicknesses. Do you think that this was the only beggar with a frailty by the temple? Of course not. There was likely many there. Many figures there that people knew were always there. We have this in Jesus' life around the pool of Bethesda and all those with infirmities. The point is that they didn't heal everyone. And that is because the healing was secondary and subservient to the preaching and teaching. It was secondary to the main thing, which was preaching and teaching the name of Christ. And it was subservient to the main thing. It served the fundamental calling, which was to teach and preach in the name of Jesus. So that in the first place, what they didn't do was heal everyone. In the second place, what demonstrates this is in the end where Peter leaves everything to after the miracle. After he performs this miracle, he has the opportunity to preach to the multitudes at the temple. And what was the message that he preached? The message that he preached was not, now I'm going to go out and heal more people. I'm going to go out and give sight to more people that are blind. No, this was the message that he had to bring to them. Verse 19, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. If the point of it was the healing, the message would have been very different. But the point wasn't the healing. The point is that the healing serves to lead to the message. And the message is, repent of your sins and believe in Christ. The third proof of this is the verse that I read earlier from Acts chapter 2, which described the life of the New Testament church. What we read in verse 43, to read it again, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. This was a wonder. Of course it was a wonder. A lame man from birth is healed. As a wonder, it was a sign. The wonder served the purpose of signifying something else. And what the wonders always signified was some aspect of God's saving grace in Christ. And then the fourth proof of that can be drawn from the language of the Old Testament. There is the language of the Old Testament in which in physical ways God described His saving work to point to the spiritual salvation that He gives His people. An example of that is found in Isaiah 35. Yesterday I had the opportunity to do a funeral service, and it was from Isaiah 35, and so this was before my mind in preparation for that. The text was on the end of the chapter, verse 10, but look at what we read in the middle of Isaiah chapter 35. We read in verse 5 and 6 these words, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing." And that comes right after the end of verse 4. He will come and save you. And the salvation is described in terms of exactly what we have here. The lame man shall leap like a deer. That's what we have in our text. A lame man healed who goes forth walking and leaping like a deer, praising God. And the point of this language, same thing in Isaiah 61 when Jesus was in the temple and says, "This day is fulfilled in your presence, the Spirit is upon me too." And then he says these same types of things so that these physical things point to a spiritual reality. And so with all of that, we come to an explanation of what the spiritual reality is. This man was lame. And what his condition teaches us about spiritually is the fact that by nature, every single person is spiritually lame. Spiritually impotent. Spiritually unable to walk. Now you can flip that around and think about walking positively. The scriptures teach that to walk in a spiritual sense is to do the will of God, to obey His commandments, walking according to His Word. As we read in Ephesians chapter 2, we read these words, "For we are His workmanship, which are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God before hath ordained that we should walk in them." Or to use the language of Philippians chapter 2, it is to will and to do of God's good pleasure. That's the positive. It is to will and to do of God's good pleasure. It is to walk in the light. It is to walk according to the commandments of God. So that when you flip that around and you say, lame, impotent, can't walk, the point is that it points to the condition of every man by nature. The condition of you and me as we were born into this world, conceived and born in sin. So that in our natural state, apart from God's saving work, we are spiritually lame. Cannot walk. Cannot obey. And what is more, cannot of self believe even. And in fact, just the opposite, inclined to all evil. That's what the lame condition points to. So that, number one, it's very simply the inability to do the will of God. The inability to believe in God and in Jesus Christ. Man by nature, as we are in Adam and as we have a corrupt nature, cannot do the will of God and cannot believe of himself in the Lord Jesus Christ. But then to add one more point to that, which is an incredibly important point, and it's a very, in a certain sense, obvious point that arises exactly out of someone like this lame man. And that is that, this. We cannot do anything of ourself to change it. And therefore, in salvation, are completely and utterly dependent upon God's saving work. I say that that comes directly out of the history of this man, because when you think about this lame man, what could never be the case was that he would wake up some morning and he would say, on this particular morning, I'm going to change things. I'm going to muster up the will and the ability of myself to walk. He couldn't do it. If he was going to walk, it was on account of the work of somebody else. And obviously, as we know, the only one who could make him walk was God. And that point speaks to the spiritual reality of every single person as they are born into this world. They are born into this world spiritually impotent. And just like this lame man, of themselves, cannot change it. Cannot cause themselves to believe. Cannot cause themselves to obey. But are in a state and a condition of absolute dependence upon God for everything. That's what the lame condition points to. In response to that, there is the apostle's word. The second point of the sermon is going to be an explanation of verses 4 and 5, and then verses 6, 7 and 8. And I want to divide the second point of the sermon along those two lines. First of all, 4 and 5, and then we'll consider verses 6, 7 and 8. So let's go to verses 4 and 5. I'll read them. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Let's reflect upon those couple of verses for a little while. Peter and John are going into the temple, and we read in the text that they fasten their eyes upon this lame man. It's an incredibly powerful word in the text. They locked in, so to speak. It's used in some very other important places. I referenced earlier when Jesus was in the temple or the synagogue in Nazareth, his hometown, and he pulls out Isaiah 61 and he's going to tell the people that he grew up with, I am the fulfillment of this. We read that the people in the audience fastened their eyes upon him. We read in the history of the ascension that when Jesus was on that mount and he was with his disciples, the disciples fastened their eyes upon Jesus. Of course they did. You can only imagine how they fixed their eyes and locked in upon Jesus as they see him arising from that mountain as he's about to enter into heaven. It's the same idea here. They locked in to this man. And then they said to him, as we read in the text, look on us. Look on us. You see, they came with a certain authority. They came with the authority of Jesus Christ, and that's expressed in that. Look on us. Now, the man hears that, does look upon them, and expects that he's going to receive some alms. And maybe even expects that he's going to receive quite a bit of alms from these two men. Normally, this isn't how it works. Normally, people are walking by this lame man and they may just toss a penny in or two. But these men stopped. These men fixated upon them and they said, look. And we read in the text, of course, he was expecting that they would give him some alms. But there's authority in that look upon us. And there's something to be derived from that, that when a man stands in the place of Jesus Christ, he comes with authority. When a man stands behind the pulpit, he comes with the authority of Christ and he says, look at me. In the context of preaching, listen to me. Look and listen because this is the most important word that you could ever hear. Look and listen because you're going to hear a call that is the most important call that could ever be issued. Look and listen because this is the Word of God. There's an authority for those who stand in the place of Jesus Christ. It's an authority that does not come from oneself, but it's an authority that is invested by God Himself. These texts are so interesting from many perspectives. And one of the questions that can come up is, how did they know, the apostles, whom it was that they were to heal? How did they know that when they said the words, as we're going to come to, rise up and walk, that this man would actually rise up and walk? As I said earlier, there was all kinds of people with infirmities that could have been healed. How did they know that this was the one that they went to? And I mention that because in reading, for example, John Calvin's commentary on this, he gives very good insight into that. And I think it's something that we need to remember. And that is that there is a corresponding work in the disciples so that what he takes away from the fastening his eyes upon him and saying, look on us, that's indicative of something that was being worked in them. That the Holy Spirit was working in them in some special and mysterious way, so that as they fixated on that man with the Spirit working in them, they knew that God would work upon this man and God would work in this man as the word of Jesus was brought. There had to have been something like that going on. Because they didn't walk around and do this for everyone. But at particular times, and as they fixate on Him, God is working in them the confidence that when they speak this word, because of God's work, this man would be saved. So much on verses 4 and 5. Now we come to verses 6, 7, and 8. And 6, 7, and 8 record the word of Peter and the result of his word. And here we fixate on verse 6. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Notice three parts in order to what Peter says there. Three parts that we're going to explain and apply. Number one, he begins it this way, silver and gold have I none. The opening word is, I don't have right now silver and gold. Well, he says that obviously because the man is expecting silver and gold, and so he needs to address that. He needs to make clear to this man, this is not why I'm coming to you. But there's deeper understanding to what Peter is saying here. A deeper understanding that speaks to what is the fundamental work of the preacher of the gospel. You see, when Peter said, silver and gold have I none, the idea of that is not that he didn't have any silver and gold. He may have had some coins on him. And certainly he had access to some coins if he wanted to get them. He had access to that. We read that in the church in Jerusalem right after Pentecost. They had all things in common. They were very concerned with caring for each other in their particular needs. The idea when he says, I don't have silver and gold, is not to say that I couldn't give you something as though I didn't have access to anything. The point of the silver and gold is to say, this isn't why I'm here. This isn't my purpose. This isn't my calling. It's not to give you silver and gold. And that's something that must be on the heart of every preacher of the gospel. The silver and gold can represent the things of this earth. The silver and gold can represent the wisdom of man. And the preacher of the gospel stands behind the pulpit and says, I don't have silver and gold. And I don't have silver and gold, beloved, because silver and gold doesn't address the need that you have. Silver and gold, whether it's physical things or whether it's the wisdom of man, does not address the true problem. And the true problem is that you are sinners and you are in need of a Savior. And so every preacher stands before people and says, I don't have silver and gold because silver and gold doesn't give you what you need. That's the first part. And that I take to heart, and that the elders take to heart, and that we take to heart. That in the end, even when we need silver and gold for our earthly existence, it doesn't address the true need, that we are sinners who need the grace of God. That's the first part. The next thing that he says is this, in the second place, but such as I have, give I thee. I don't have silver and gold, but I have something. Such as I have, that I give. Peter had something that he had to give to this man. Peter had something. What he had was the name of Jesus Christ. What he had, to use the language in other parts of the New Testament scriptures is the treasure of the gospel. That's what Peter had. And that's what the preacher of the gospel has. He has that on the one hand because he's been commissioned by Jesus Christ. A preacher of the gospel is a herald. A preacher of the gospel is an instrument in Christ's hand. A preacher of the gospel is a representative of Christ. A preacher of the gospel is a slave to Christ. And all of those words say that the preacher of the gospel does the work of Christ. And this is what Christ gives him. He says, here's the message. Here's the treasure. Here's the name. The name of Jesus. That's what he has. And that's what he gives. And he has it not just because he's been commissioned by Jesus to give it, but he has it also, on the other hand, because as a preacher, he knows it and experiences it and tastes the goodness of God in Jesus Christ. Peter had this because he knew Jesus. I have this because I know Christ. 2 weeks ago, we talked about qualifications for office bearers. The fundamental qualification, a man is blameless. There's an even more basic qualification. A man's a believer. He's a believer. He knows the Jesus that he proclaims. He loves the Jesus that he proclaims. He experiences daily the goodness of God in Jesus Christ. So that a preacher stands before a people and says, I have something. I have something from God. I have something in my capacity as a minister called by Jesus Christ. And I have something because I experience it. A sinner saved by grace. And this I have, and this I give. And how a preacher gives it is he unfolds the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And that's the third part. The third part is that he says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He says, in the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus brings up Matthew 1 verse 21. His name shall be called Jesus. His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. It brings up Acts chapter 4 verse 12, which says this, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth encompasses so much. It encompasses who he is. He's Jesus, Jehovah's salvation. He shall come and save his people from their sins. That's who Jesus is. He's Christ. He's Christ who is the anointed one, the Messiah, the one whom God promised in the Old Testament as the mediator between God and men as prophet, priest, and king. He's of Nazareth. Of Nazareth pointing to the fact that he's a man just like us. He walked the face of this earth. He knows how you feel. He knows what you go through. He knows exactly because he's just like you in every respect. The name encompasses who he is. The name encompasses what he has done. When you refer to the name of Jesus, you are referring to the fact that this is the suffering servant of God. You are referring to the fact that he died on the cross for the salvation of his church. The fact that he arose from the dead to conquer death and to conquer sin. The name of Jesus encompasses the fullness of who He is and what He has done. And the word of the apostle, the powerful word of the apostle, was to proclaim the name of Jesus. And in that name, the word to the man was, rise up and walk. Rise up and walk he did, as immediately he grabs his hand and his ankles and his feet have strength, so that the lame man walked. The explanation of this miracle is given in verse 16 of our passage. Verse 16, when he explains this to the people, we have the explanation of this miracle. Listen to these words. And his name, that's the name Jesus, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know, yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Referring to the fact that the lame man walked, what the apostles make clear is two things. They say it's his name. The power of his walking is the name of Jesus Christ. That's the opening part of verse 16. And his name, he's the power, he's the strength. Jesus is the power of this miracle. And then they say, in addition to that, through faith in his name, Jesus is the power. Through faith, so that God was working in that lame man such that he believed in the name of Jesus Christ that was proclaimed. And Peter says in response, adding it again for repetition, faith in his name, says that this man was saved by Christ through faith in his name. And referring to the physical healing, points us to the spiritual reality that God saves His people through His name, Christ's name. He's the power through faith, believing in the name of Jesus Christ. Now let this be stated as clearly as possible, that the point of Peter saying that is not to give credit to the man. The point of Peter saying that is not to give glory to the man himself, as though to say at the beginning, through his name, Jesus, he is the power. That glorifies Christ and his power. But then to add, and through faith in his name, that glorifies the lame man and what he could do. No, go back to the beginning of the sermon. Lame, impotent, spiritually dead. The point of both of those, anytime you talk about God's saving work in Christ and faith in the name of Jesus Christ, the point of both of those is to exalt the glory of God and His saving work. And it's the farthest thing from saying part of the glory goes to God in Christ and some of the glory, because now you're talking about through faith in His name, goes to the man. Listen to John Calvin on this verse, which we echo tonight. I echo tonight as I'm called to expound this. Listen to this carefully. When, as he saith, in the faith of his name and his name, and again, the faith which is by him, twice repeated, by faith. This repetition is a token of fervent affection, for because he was wholly given to set forth the glory of Christ, He beateth it in, inculcateth the same thing oftentimes. The point is that when the apostle says, through faith in His name twice, the very point of that is to exalt the glory of God in what He has done. And beloved, that's because of what faith is. When salvation is in the name of Christ, through faith in His name, because of what faith is, which is entirely a trusting in Jesus, it serves the purpose of the glory of God's name and the exaltation of the saving work of Jesus Christ. To properly speak how the Word of God speaks, that salvation is in the name of Jesus, through faith in His name, does not, cannot serve the purpose of glorifying man by virtue of what that faith is. The whole point of it, per Calvin, the whole point of it, per Peter, is to exalt God's saving work. The man was healed. The man was healed. Pointing to the spiritual reality of the powerful preaching of the gospel, the name of Christ proclaimed, God working faith in the hearts of those who hear it so that they believe in Jesus Christ, so that in Christ, through faith in His name, we are healed. So that we have Christ, and we who were spiritually dead, spiritually impotent, spiritually incapable, now, by that work of God in us, will and do the good pleasure of God. In conclusion, the miracle had a result, a twofold result that we can point to briefly. The first, with respect to the man. This is beautiful. The result for the man, verse 8, is that he, leaping up, walked, entered them with them in the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. What a beautiful picture that you can have in your minds. The guy couldn't walk for 40 years plus. In the name of Jesus Christ, through faith in His name, he now walks. And he knows who did it. God, in the name of Christ, did it. And what does he do? Walking and leaping and praising God. He's thrilled and offers to God all the praise that is in him for God's work to cause him to walk. And now here's the point, beloved. What God has done to you spiritually and what God has done to me spiritually is so much greater than what he did to this man physically. We understand the physical, don't we? Can you imagine that? 40 years coming to the temple. 40 years plus being carried around. And now you can walk. And all of us, our jaws drop. And of course this guy is going to run around jumping and leaping and praising God. He couldn't walk, but now he can. We all get that. But then we need to see beyond that and say, what God has done to you and to me and to all of His people, such that though we were spiritually dead, now we're alive, walking in the good works that God has ordained us to walk in, so much greater. And so, beloved, let's learn from that tonight. That God would work in our hearts tonight so that we go forth walking and leaping and praising God. Walking and leaping and praising God so that others see. So that others see these people know what happened to them. These people know how awesome it is. These people make it known that it is the most wonderful miracle of grace that I couldn't walk, but now can walk. And I want to let it known as I praise my God in my everyday life in thankfulness for His saving work of me. Because the second response of the miracle was that others saw this. And it led to Peter and John having the ability to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now I understand that this was the day after Pentecost, immediately after Pentecost. This was the day of great things, marvelous things. The Spirit is poured out. They preach. Many are added to the church. That's the day of great things. We live today in the day of small things, but still important things. So that our walking and leaping and praising God, our making it known to others by our actions, the amazing saving work of God in us in Jesus Christ becomes the occasion. Maybe not for me to stand outside in the neighborhood and preach, but it becomes the occasion, possibly, to lead someone here. To lead someone here to hear the name of Jesus preached, because what they're going to hear is silver and gold I don't have. That's not what you need. This is what you need as a sinner. The most amazing thing ever, the saving work of God in Jesus Christ. May others see it. Let's live so that others see it. Even in the midst of the hardships, even in the midst of the sorrow, even in the midst of the sighing, and even in those midst, we are able to say, I am persuaded that I belong to Jesus Christ. I know that. I know the joy eternally that is going to come for me. And I live in that joy, even while the tears flow down the cheeks at times. And others know, this person has something in them that's amazing. Of course it's amazing. It's Christ in you. It's God's work through you. And we let it known and people see it. May that be true of us. So that spiritually in our everyday walk, we leap, we praise God because we know how great His saving work of us is. Because just like that impotent man, that lame man, he didn't deserve it. It was God's grace. And we don't deserve it either. It's God's grace. And so may God help us to do that. And may He use it as we live our life, walking and leaping and praising God. Amen. Father in heaven, bless Thy word as it is preached tonight. May it fill us with joy and gladness because of how great and good Thou art. And this we confess, O God, that we are so easily able to wake up tomorrow morning, get caught up in the things of this life, all things that we need to do, are called to do, and can forget that a greater work than a lame man being able to walk has been accomplished by Thee upon us. We can forget that. Help us not to forget that. Help us to remember in this week who we are, what Thou hast done, and live in light of it as we go forth in this week. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.